If you turn to Psalms and Psalms 51, we'll continue looking at that this morning. Hopefully, we'll get through seeing David's prayer of repentance, or understanding this is when he had tragically stayed behind, when he should have been fighting the wars in his kingdom. Had he done so, this psalm would have never been written. There wouldn't have been no need for this particular psalm, although others express his heartfelt yearning when he had gone apart from God or when he didn't feel God's presence, as Brother Lamar was reading that psalm. We all have different times of that when God doesn't seem like he's so near. He seems like he's far away, and so we cry out to him, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we cry out to him, you know, to find out where we're at in our walk with him. As we look at this, we're looking at Psalms 51, David showing us what repentance really looks like. I mentioned last week that it's more than just confessing with our mouth. We just may sometimes think it's such a casual thing, say, Lord, I've sinned. But it has deeper root in us, doesn't it? We understand that if we're truly repenting of our sin, that we know most certainly it's not just with our mouth that we're making that confession, although that confession needs to take place. But as we look at this psalm, we see what's going on in David's life, and I think we can all identify with David when we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of the things that he's experienced, the depth of what he's experienced, when he finally came to himself, we looked last week at the prodigal son, where he left the house and he says, give me all that's due me. And thankfully we read on in that scripture when he comes to the end of himself. He said when he came to himself, what he decided he really needed, he says, make me as one of your servants. And so he had to go through that experience. And although that's dealing with the salvation of a sinner, the same repentance works in us as believers. The same effect takes place as a restoration in that. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose our fellowship. And as David will say, I've lost the joy of God's salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. But before we get to that, we want to see how necessary that joy is for David, because we're going to see how he deals with this sin that he's done. He's finally come to this place. Nathan has told him the parable. David said, boy, that man ought to die. Before he dies, make sure he restored fourfold everything. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. So David now is confronted with his sin. He comes to the place and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And so we find now what that means to David. We come to Psalms 51 and we begin reading. We read last week, he said, have mercy upon me, O God. We mentioned how he wanted mercy and not justice. He demanded justice for this man that had taken that ewe lamb away from that man in that parable, and had no mercy at all. But when it comes to this, now David has pronounced his own judgment upon himself. Now David looks at his sin. God has confronted him with it. And rather than having justice, he wants anything but justice. God, have mercy on me. And God is such a loving God that he has mercy on us when we've sinned and fallen short of his glory. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, not according to your laws and the statutes of your laws, but according to your loving kindness. Now, well, I want mercy, but not according to the law, because what, the law doesn't have any room for mercy, does it? It demands a strictness. It demands to be exact. There's no room for mercy. David has now come to the place where he knows he's offended a holy and righteous God. He's offended him, and all he can cry out for is have mercy. He said, have mercy according to your loving kindness. David had experienced that loving kindness before, just as we have experienced his loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He doesn't want just a general cleansing, not just rushing through this. David has really considered what he's done. He's come, he's much like the prodigal son when he came to himself. Now he says, what have I done? What have I done against my God? I can't tolerate this, and God can't tolerate this. So Lord, he says in his prayer, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Make me realize what I've done, but in the doing of that, wash it away from me and cleanse me from my sin. Don't let it be affecting my life anymore. Please have mercy upon me. Please wash me thoroughly. David's no fool. He knows there's consequences in sin, but he's internalizing this so that we might understand the depths of what he's done for himself, and not only him, but when we sin against God. And listen to what he says in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. That's the beginning of it, isn't it? And my sin is always before me. Literally, it was always before David. He could see the results of that. But now he knows if sin's not forgiven, there's nothing but condemnation. But he knows there's no condemnation in God. And he says in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And he realizes that he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against the kingdom that he was in over, that God had set him over. His sin is going on and on this way. He knows that. But the main thing he wants to deal with is this way, this relationship. Amen. God, it's you ultimately and first and foremost that I've sinned against. This brings it to his mind in a very practical way, in a very way that he can deal with it thoroughly. And so he wants to walk before his God in a right way. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And what's what he says in verse 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Why'd David say that? Now, his mother and father were married, so it wasn't like he was born out of adultery. So he's talking about something else, isn't he? He's talking about his depravity. He knows that he's a sinner before God. And really what he's saying in this, when he said, I'm just a sinner, and God, none of this is your fault. This is all me. And it has to be cleansed if I'm going to continue in my relationship with you. I know what I am, and I know what I've done. And this is what you demand of me. This is what you commanded me, Lord. In verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. This is what God looks at. God, it's not so much what I've done outwardly. If the inward's right, I wouldn't be doing what I've done outwardly. This is what you desire. You desire truth in the inward parts. How do we overcome sin? We overcome sin with truth, don't we? We read the Word of God. We see that God commands us to be a certain way, and He gives us the avenue to be that way. And so when we take those truths and implement them in our lives, it helps us to overcome the sin that would so easily beset us. And so now David's saying he's looking at the inward part. God is interested not on the outside, but rather on the inside, your heart towards Him. Listen to what the Word of God says. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. What do you want the most? What's foremost in your mind? What is really the desires of your heart? Is it to serve God in all of His glory, or do we have other things that kind of trickle in and distract us or rob us? Again, we go back to David. He had allowed other things to come in and distract him. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. If we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, like Mary and Martha, like Mary was doing, was it Mary? And Mary's sitting at his feet. That's the best part. That's what he said. If we're sitting at his feet, if David had been with his armies fighting a war, He never would have gone down that road that he went down. First he looked, then he did, and then we see the results of that. It just keeps snowballing and snowballing. Had he been where he was supposed to be and do what he's supposed to be doing, it wouldn't have happened. And so it is with us also. That's why he's saying, behold, you desire truth in the inward part. If truth is in us, in our inward parts, we're not going to sin as much as we would if we have truth implemented in our lives. And then the hidden part, he said, you will make me to know wisdom. He says, so where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. It's how we live. It's who we are. That's what he's saying. That's why he's saying, keep our hearts, guard our hearts. The scriptures are just pregnant with things that tell us all about guarding our hearts. Be careful. Do this. Implement this. We go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Put on the whole armor of God. There's a protecting element in that. And you get down to it, and truth is really there. The Word of God is certainly exalted in that realm, and when we teach and understand that. When we do all that, it keeps our hearts, it keeps our lives where they should be, in the service of God and not out of joint like David was. Had his heart been kept, he would have been where he was supposed to be. That's really how this all has happened. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. And when we don't do what the Lord commands us to do, we find ourselves in the same situation that David was. Oh, I would never murder, yeah, if not for the grace of God. There's no telling what we'd do. Amen. And there's no end to what we would do. But God's grace, thank God for his grace. He talks about this truth. You desire truth in the inward parts. What does truth mean? Truth means certainty, stability, rightness, trustworthiness. All those are definitions of truth. All those are something that need to be implemented in our lives. The truth is therefore something upon which a person may confidently stake his or her life. What is truth, or who is truth? And we certainly know that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All those fit David's situation, doesn't it? All those fit our situation. And so we find out that truth sets us free. Truth keeps us from doing what we would do apart from the grace of God. Again, verse 7 and 8. And listen to what he says. It reminds us now, when we read this, again, of the prodigal son when he came to himself. But David goes deeper in telling us really what the prodigal experienced and what we've experienced when God deals with us in our sin. David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Listen to the things he said. Now remember what the prodigal said. He said, give me the first with. He said, I want my will to be done. So that's what David's problem was. He wanted his will to be done in Bathsheba's case rather than God's will to be done. He set God's will to the side. Every time we sin, that's what we've done. We've set God's will to the side, haven't we? I mean, that's just as simple. I don't know any other way to say that. And it covers all of us. We're all guilty of that. We know that. We set God's will to the side and we want to do our own will. See, that's what the prodigal son, of course, he was dead in sin and in lost sinner. But the same things apply even if we're saved sinners, believers. If we do the same things, the same circumstances or consequences come upon us. So David says, purge me, wash me, make me. That's what the prodigal son simply said, make me like one of your servants. But he was encompassing all of what David was experiencing too. David's telling us what he went through to get to the place of experiencing God's cleansing forgiveness. And boy, we need that. Amen. Purge me with hyssop. He said hyssop is an herb associated with cleansing and purification is here symbolic of the cleansing of the soul. MacArthur says it this way. Here, hyssop is a figure for David's longing to be spiritually cleansed from his moral defilement. In forgiveness, God washes away sin. Washes away sin. We have such a hard time with that. When we, even after we've asked forgiveness, don't we go back and kind of beat ourselves up some more? God, really, did you really forgive? I know how terrible that was. Did you really forgive me? Because I don't feel that way. I feel like I'm still dirty. I feel like I'm still out of your fellowship. But that's our feelings, isn't it? If the Word of God says, I forgive you, are we going to defy that again? Are we going to sin against that? Ask for forgiveness and then sin by not realizing that God's forgiveness is exactly what He said it was? He said, if I say, after you've confessed and you've really, truly, and we're talking about what David's experiencing here, if you've truly come to that place of repentance, I forgive you. So we're not supposed to go back there anymore. It's like God said, I've taken an eraser, and He said, I've taken that away. Now see, God can't forget anything because He knows all things, right? But He chooses not to remember our sins anymore. That's wonderful. God chooses to remember those sins no more. Now listen, if God has done that, and we're His, what are we supposed to do? Follow His lead, right? Amen. Believe God. And the residue, that falling, that feeling, those are feelings. We forget that. And we go on and we start serving the Lord. We've been washed. We've been purged. We've been cleansed. God said, I forgive you. He forgives you. Wash me. He said, I shall be whiter than snow. The word wash is a Greek word, or not a Greek word, but a Hebrew word here. Means more than just cleaning a dish or something like that. It has the implication of washing clothes by beating and pounding them. Remember the pilgrims? And maybe not so far in our family's lives. I didn't because I wasn't raised in the country. But they'd go out to the creek and beat it on rocks. And they'd use these scrub things and scrub. And they wasn't messing around when they did that cleaning. They was putting the wood to it. They were cleaning it. This wasn't just simply dipping it and squeezing it out and throwing it to the side. They really cleaned it. David is talking about, that's what I need. I need this deep cleansing from you. And he desires to experience that. Because again, we're going to get down to here where he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He doesn't even call it his salvation. But that's what he wants, isn't it? He wants to be restored to what he had experienced before. But he knows it's still all God's and everything comes from God. And so he calls it God's salvation because really that's whose salvation it is, isn't it?
Amen.
And he gives it freely to us. But David is concerned about getting right again with God. And he's crossing his T's and dotting his I's, not legalistically, but because he needs to.
Amen.
He sinned against the Holy God. Wash me. Wash me. And then he said, make me to hear joy and gladness. He had lost that because of sin, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He's really talking about some heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching things that he's gone through because he sinned against his God. And his emotions are involved in this. And it's deep-rooted. When he talks about bones being broken, being bruised, we're talking about not some casual thing. We're talking about true, deep, heartfelt repentance. That's really what these words are speaking to us about. MacArthur put it this way. He said, the bones being broken, he said, a figure of speech for the framework of the entire person. He was experiencing personal collapse under guilt. Personal collapse under guilt. Guilt. Now, that amply describes it when we sin, isn't it? Personal collapse under guilt. Listen to how he said it in Psalms 32. Again, he's being restored. And this is after he's been restored. He begins to write some of these things. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He said he's a blessed man. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or doesn't reckon iniquity. If he's cleansed us from our sins, then that sin is not imputed to us anymore. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen how David describes this agony that he's going through. When I kept silent, that is before I came to this place of repentance, when I kept silent and I did my will and went out and committed all these horrible sins, listen to how it affected David. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Selah is a little word there that's put to these psalms. These are set to songs and they sing them. And you're supposed to pause there for whatever reason. I don't know whether just pausing to catch your breath. That's not what God means here. He wants you to pause. We ought to always think about and meditate upon the scripture. When he says Selah, he really wants you to think about what has just been said. Pause and think about that. Not just pause and not think. Pause and think about what David has said. Look how this has affected David's life. Look how sin has affected him. And listen to how he describes that. Now he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. It's not hidden anymore because he's acknowledged it before God, right? He's confessed it before God, so it's not hidden before. Remember, he kept silent. It was hidden, hidden in him, not hidden before God. God sees it all. But it was hidden, and he wasn't dealing with it. And all this happened to him. This is how he felt. But now he's confessed it. He said, my iniquity is not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Just like we thought about what he said before, how he experienced the pain of that sin, we now pause and we see the experience of forgiveness. And we see how restoring that can be. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. And so again, we see this restoration in this psalm as David is looking at that and experiencing that restoration. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. God is dealing with him. You see David saying that you broke these bones. This is part of the process of my disobedience and sin against you. But you love me so much that you're not going to let me continue to go on and on and on. There's a stopping place, and thank God that we can be restored in that stopping place. We talked about that washing, beating, and pounding of those rocks to clean that. He said David wanted a thorough cleansing from all his sins. He now desired holiness before God. Peter tells us, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The conversation there is not just speaking with our mouths. It means our lifestyles, our conversation, our behavior, who we really are. That's what he's saying. So we read it that again. He says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of your life or all manner of your behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because God is holy. Verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew... Listen to the words now. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. He had lost his steadfastness when he lusted after Bathsheba, when he went down the road that led to murder and deceit and all the other sins that were with it. But now he says, I'm done with that. I'm begging for a cleansing. Now renew me to where I was before with you. And in doing that, give me a steadfast spirit. We believe that God has preserved us to persevere. So we need what? A steadfast spirit in us. So when we sin, we ask the same thing. Renew in me a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. We feel that way. We feel like we're out of the presence of God. We're never away from him. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We know that's not the Holy Spirit in regeneration, but that's that special anointing that David had. Don't take my kingship away. I need to be back. You've blessed me, and I want to be back to that place to serve you the way I need to serve you. There's a scripture that says, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" David is experiencing a individual revival in his life. He sinned against his God. He's suffered through the consequences. Now come to the realization of what he had done, and now coming back to God, begging him to have mercy upon him, to restore him, to clean him, to wash him, to make him. He wants to be renewed, he says, and give me a steadfast spirit so I don't do this again. I don't want to find myself in this particular place. It says that David desired a singleness of heart and a heart full of purpose to do the will of God anew. He desired holiness before his God. David had gotten somewhat slothful in his kingship. He thought because he was a king, he could get away with this or that. But when sin enters in, the lines get blurred in our minds between what is right and what is wrong. That's what sin does. It blinds. It blinds us to what we know to be the truth. David knew better. He's a child of the king. A man after God's own heart. And yet we see him faltering just like we falter from time to time. No difference. Thank God that he writes these words that we might find comfort even in our misery. And the Psalms is full of that, isn't it? I mean, it's full of how God deals with us, even in mercy. It talks about the consequences of sin. Verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." And when that happens, he says, when all this has accomplished, all that he's talked about from verse 1 up until now, and through verse 12, all that he's experienced, the restoration, finally coming back into his fellowship, when all this happens, there's some good that can come from that. He says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Because David would be walking then like the man of God that God designed him to be. And that has an influence on others in our Christian walk. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my praise, my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." He does. He told them, "Yeah, do all that." It's the way you do all that. It's always that. It's not just, you know, when Israel brought the offerings for every time they were commanded to do it, for every sin they sinned, there were certain things that they had to do. Once a year they all came together and all this was offered. Bulls by the thousands were slaughtered, blood everywhere. And it wasn't about all that. It was their hearts in that. Were they being obedient? Not just in the outward manifestation of, "Here is the best of my herd, that's what you said to bring." but it's the attitude of their hearts. And this is what David is talking about. He said, he knows that that's demanded under the law. He's not saying, I'm disallowing all that. I want you to understand what that really means. That's what he says. This is what it really means. You do not delight in burnt offering. Verse 17, this is what it means. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He desires brokenness when we sin against Him. And going through that process, and God gives us grace to go through the process. He gives us grace for all things. This is what God looks at. Again, we had talked about you desire truth in the inward parts. You know, you remember he got on to the Pharisees, he said, you keep the outside all clean. He said, that's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in what's going on in here. Amen. Why are you doing that? Why are you offering that sacrifice? Because just because you think that's what you're supposed to do, or do you do it because you love me? And you want to be obedient to me. That's what he's saying. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I don't know who wrote this, but they knew the Lord. One wrote a long time ago these truths. The justified sinner has a craving to rightly know, obey, pray, praise, and love God. The justified sinner, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he is. The justified sinner has a craving to rightly know, obey, pray, praise, and love God. He wants to be completely controlled by him in thought as well as in deed. His greatest desire is to have perfect holiness, and he cannot rest until every corruption is defeated and he stands completed and glorified in the presence of his God. That's going to happen one day. That's going to happen one day. He wants to be so renewed that sin shall have no power over him. He knows that lust is adultery, covetousness is theft, and anger is murder. David was guilty of all those things, but you see how he says it is. Faults of sin are as great a burden as the acts of sin. He wants to put on the whole new man and live for the glory of God. Now listen to this. This hungering man would desire holiness if there were no heaven, and flee sin if there were no hell. He hungers to know the fullness of Christ, and oh, blessed is the man that has this hunger. That's us. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what it's talking about. We fall way short of that. But isn't it our desires to be sinless? We don't want to sin. We hate it. We experience it like David does. It burdens us so much that our bones ache. Our spirits are overcome. Clouds all over us when we sin. And we are not taking the correct avenues to be cleansed again and restored to the fellowship of God. We're just like David. He describes this amply. That's why we so identify with Psalm 51 when he says the things that he does, because we've all experienced that as believers. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's us. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 18 through 19, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. See, he's not talking about doing away with all that sacrifice there. But he's saying the way that they do that would be pleasing to God if their heart's right before God. That's what he's saying. We'll close with this. Yielding our members servants to righteousness unto holiness glorifies the Father and causes the light to shine once again in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our individual lives. And God is certainly pleased with righteous living. Romans 12, 1 through 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's exactly what David wanted.
Amen.
It's exactly what David was asking for. Words are different. The same principle applies. And it's as simple as this when we look at 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Word of God says that Christ has done for us, cleansing us when we first came into relationship with him, and that continues to be a cleansing power in our life. That's what God says about it. So when we beat ourselves up, when we confessed our sins truthfully, in the way David's talking about, not just casually, but coming before God with our hearts laid on the altar, when we've done that, we can get up before that assured by the Word of God that God has heard and answered our prayers. God help us to understand what a blessing that is and help us to walk in righteousness to His glory all the days of our lives. And my prayer for Christ's sake.